Questions that we should always be asking ourselves is, are we where we really need to be? Are we where God wants us to be? Have we arrived? Are we done with the improvements and the progress in our journey with God? Well, this morning we want to explore some of these questions. We're going to look at these questions in the context of the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. We also want to make some applications from the story of Ezra and Nehemiah to our own lives and to the church today. Let's start with a little bit of background on Ezra and Nehemiah before we delve into the story itself. If you recall, the nation of Judah had lost so very much because of their disobedience and neglect of the Word of God. For years, the nation of Judah had drifted away from where God desired for that nation to be. For years, they had set their own course rather than following the path that God had laid out for them. Now, God had used his prophets to warn the people. He had used the prophets to encourage the people to return to him, but it seemed as though God had to take a little more drastic of actions in order to turn the nation of Judah back to himself. How did he do that? God allowed the nation of Babylon to conquer the nation of Judah. God allowed his own people to lose the land, to be taken away from their land. He even allowed his own people to lose their temple, to lose their religious traditions. It seems rather strange if you think about it. How would losing our religious traditions, losing our temple, losing the promised land be the key for bringing God's people back to himself? Well, it may have been that these things had become more important to the people than their covenant relationship with God. Now we're going to come back to this theme in just a bit. But first, let's go back to the beginning of the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. After the people of Judah had been taken away from their land and from their temple and from their traditions for about 70 years, God then began the process of renewal and restoration for his people. In the past, God had allowed the Babylonians to serve as his rod of correction for his people. And now God was going to use the nation of Persia as his instrument of restoration. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Persia conquered Babylon, and the new king of Persia is going to allow the people of God to go back to Judah. Now remember, the people in Judah had lost nearly everything. They had lost the temple that Solomon had built for the worship and instruction of God's people. So the first step in restoring the nation would be to rebuild that temple. Cyrus, the king of Persia, encouraged the people of Judah to go back to Jerusalem and to reestablish the worship of their God in their land. Now, one of the reasons Cyrus did this is he wanted the people of Judah to go back, rebuild their temple, reestablish their worship in order to pray to their God for Cyrus himself. Cyrus was even giving back to the people of Judah all of the temple treasures that the Babylonian king, Nehemiah, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken away from Solomon's temple before it had been destroyed. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the first group of Jewish exiles will return to Jerusalem in order to begin the process of rebuilding the nation, of renewing the people of God. In the book of Ezra, chapters 1 through 6, we read about the rebuilding of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. The people of Judah were now back in their land. They had a new temple, and this indeed was cause for great celebration. We read in Ezra chapter 6, verse 16, "Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy." It was indeed an occasion for joy. They had lost their land and their temple because of their disobedience to God. But God was now extending his grace to the people. And God was beginning the process of rebuilding the people. However, was the land and the temple all that was needed? Is that all that God wanted for his people? That they had their land back and their temple back? By getting the land and the temple back, could God's people think that they had arrived? That God's purposes for them was now complete? No. No. Just having a church building, just having a piece of property isn't what God desires for his people. It's not what he desired for Judah. It's not what he desires for us today, his church. You know, we, as a church, are blessed. We have a nice piece of property. We have a nice church building. There's a lot of churches that don't have those things. We have been blessed with property and with a church building. But we need to be careful not to become complacent, not to be distracted with the fact that we have these nice facilities. Rather, we need to look on to the mission and the purpose that God has for us. We, at the beginning of each month, will review our mission statement as a church, our vision statement. Think about that vision statement. Nothing in that vision statement mentions a piece of property or a church building. That's not what's important. This brings us to step two in the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. God did not just want his people to have land and a building. He wanted there to be established proper worship, to have proper instruction in the law of God. So step two, God is now going to prompt another king of Persia, Artaxerxes, to send another leader to Jerusalem for the purpose of instructing the people in the word of God. This is where Ezra, the priest, the scribe, comes into the picture. Artaxerxes authorizes Ezra to return to Jerusalem with another group of returning exiles. The mission of Ezra is to provide instruction in the law of Moses. Think about this. Even the Persian king, Artaxerxes, knew that just having a temple was not enough. The people of God needed the law of God to truly flourish as the people of God. Listen to the words of commission that Artaxerxes had for Ezra. We're reading now Ezra chapter 7, verse 25. The king says, "And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people, all who know the laws of your God. And you are to teach any who do not know them." So, in addition to possessing the land, having the temple, the people of God need to be instructed in the law of God. Ezra was appointed to do two things. One, to teach the law of God to those who did not know the law of God. And secondly, to appoint leaders and administrators who did know the laws of God to serve the people of God. There's a lot of good application in that for us today, our church. God would have us to be guided by and instructed in the Word of God. God would have leaders and servants in the church who are shaped and guided by the Word of God. The Word of God is to be central in our lives, in our churches, in our Christian organizations. Those who do not know the law of God need to be instructed in the law of God. Those who do know the law of God need to be appointed to lead and to serve the people of God. Again, remember, these words are being uttered by the Persian king Artaxerxes. He's a pagan king. But even he knows that the people of God need to be grounded in the law of God. Think about this. Artaxerxes was not worried that the Jews of Jerusalem would be disloyal and disobedient subjects of the Persian Empire. He was worried that the Jews of Jerusalem would be disloyal and disobedient to the God of the Jews, and that thus they would be ineffective as the people of God. Remember how Artaxerxes begins his words of commission to Ezra. Again, chapter 7, verse 25. "And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of God which you possess." Artaxerxes seems to be a pretty wise ruler. He knows the wisdom of God is manifested in the teaching of the Word of God, and that the people of God will flourish under the leadership of those who are guided by the Word of God. Our churches would do well to consider these same principles. Being guided by the Word of God, being led by those who are grounded in the Word of God, and to consider one of our main callings to proclaim and to instruct in the Word of God. Well, let's now leave the book of Ezra and turn now to the book of Nehemiah. These two books really are dealing with the same basic story. We've already seen step one and step two in this renewal of Judah. First, they were restored to their land and to their temple. And secondly, they were instructed in the Word of God. So the third step that we want to explore this morning is how they faced and overcame opposition as they were continuing to do what God called them to do. We're going to look now at Nehemiah chapters 1 through 7. Now the king of Persia at this time was still Artaxerxes, the same king who had sent Ezra. It's been a couple of years, And now Artaxerxes will send another individual, Nehemiah, to go to the city of Jerusalem. And the task of Nehemiah is to rebuild the walls around the city. Now, the rebuilding of the walls is often seen as the main focus of these opening chapters of the book of Nehemiah. But for our purposes this morning, we want to focus on the opposition that was being faced and overcome, rather than the building of the walls. Now, the building of the walls would be the background, but we want to focus on the opposition itself. And there are some important lessons here from the church today. We still face opposition. We still face those that would try to stop the work of God. Now, before the walls were rebuilt, the city of Jerusalem itself was vulnerable. It was weak. The local leaders that surrounded the city of Jerusalem, surrounded the area that was Judah, they kind of liked that situation. You know, they thought to themselves, if the city of Jerusalem is weak, our power, our influence will be greater. If Nehemiah is allowed to rebuild these walls, this will upset the power structures that had developed in this region between the time in which the Babylonians had destroyed much of the territory to the time in which the Persians were allowing people to return. Another important part of the situation was that Nehemiah was also appointed as the governor of this region around the city of Jerusalem. So when we talk about facing and overcoming opposition, we're talking about these non-Jewish leaders who did not want to see Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem to become strong and to become prosperous. These local leaders will do all that they can to hinder and to stop the work of God in the city of Jerusalem. They'll want to prevent the walls from being completed. And again, we face the same kind of situation today. There are many who would like to see the people of God remain weak, remain vulnerable. They want to see the people of God remain ineffective. You know, the world around us is not threatened by our church buildings. They're not really concerned that we teach the Word of God within the walls of our church. What the world does notice and what causes the world to oppose the church is when the church begins to have a real impact on the city. When the church begins to challenge the power structures of the culture. When the church begins to exercise strength and influence outside the walls of the church. We need to be careful not to shy away from these challenges, not to be intimidated. We'll examine the leadership of Nehemiah. And we'll see his great boldness and his confidence to complete the work to which God had called him. That's the lesson we want to glean from the story of Nehemiah. That's the boldness and the confidence that we need in the face of opposition today. Now, we don't want to address all the details this morning about this opposition. I do want to look at two passages that describe the opposition that we face today as we try to fulfill the purposes of God. The same opposition that Nehemiah faced as he tried to fulfill the purposes of God. First, there was ridicule. The people were making fun of the church for trying to have an influence. They're making fun of the people of Jerusalem for rebuilding their wall. We read in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. When Sanballat, now Sanballat's one of those local leaders, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble?" How often do we hear ridicule for the work that we are trying to do for the kingdom of God? How often does the world make fun of the church for trying to make a difference in this world? You know, Nehemiah did not buckle under the weight of this ridicule. Instead, he reminded the people of Jerusalem that what they were doing was the very thing that God had called them to do. You know, the world may not like the influence and the work of the church, but we're not serving according to the world's standards, according to the world's expectations. We are serving God. And it's only the standards and the expectations of God that should guide our actions and our goals. Do not be discouraged. Do not be surprised when the world will ridicule us. The second thing that the world throws at the church, throws at the people of God, are threats. We see this in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod," these are all the local peoples that were trying to stop the work of God, "when they heard that the repairs of Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it." You know, when the church is not deterred by the ridicule that is heaped upon the church, the world will then turn to threats. Sometimes it's physical threats, sometimes it's legal threats. But it's the same aim, to try to stop the work of God. Again, we need to be encouraged by the words of Nehemiah. They are words to the ancient people of Jerusalem. They're also words to God's people today. We read in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. "After I looked these things over," and again, this is Nehemiah talking, "I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome.'" Nehemiah says to the people, "Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome." Look to God. Don't be discouraged by the ridicule. Don't be overcome by the threats. Look to God. He is the one who is great and awesome. We've been looking at the steps and the stages of progress toward bringing the church of God to the place where God desires it to be. When can we say that we are just where God wants us to be? Can we say that we've arrived at God's purposes and God's missions for us? You know, it's not when we have property and buildings that we call our own. It's not when we are merely instructed in the Word of God and we've appointed leaders who are grounded in the Word of God. It's not when we have faith and overcome the opposition that the world would throw at us. And by the way, we need to look at one more little passage before we move on to that final stage of God's purposes for us. After completing the wall, we read these words in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was completed. The wall was completed in 52 days. That's pretty fast. 52 days to put up these walls, especially in light of all the opposition they were facing. Now, verse 16. When all of our enemies heard about this, all of the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. It's an easy conclusion to come to. For 52 days, they had tried to stop with ridicule, with threats. There were more things as well. We just touched upon those two. There were more efforts on the part of the local leaders to stop the work of God, but it kept going forward. And after 52 days and the job was done, they looked around and they said, in essence, hey, listen, they did this because God was with them. God was their help. You know, the world will ridicule us and they will threaten us. But when the world sees that we trust in God and we accomplish great things in the name of God, the world will lose confidence because they will see that our work was done with the help of God. Let's now turn to the final stage of God's work among the people. Number four. We need changed lives. We need hearts that are touched. Now we saw back in stage two, or step two, that the word of God was proclaimed by Ezra the priest to the people of God. And this is an important step in the progress of God's people. However, it was not until we get to Nehemiah chapter 8 that we see a real breakthrough in the hearts and lives of the people of God. This reminds us that just being instructed in the Word of God is not enough. We need to have our lives changed. We need to have our hearts touched by the Word of God. We need to be transformed people. And sometimes this takes a little bit of time to accomplish. You know, some people can sit under the instruction of God's Word, whether they're sitting in the pews or sitting in the Sunday school classroom. They can sit under the instruction of God's Word for a long bit of time before their lives are really touched by the Word of God. And this seems to be what we're seeing here in the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. We saw earlier that Ezra had provided much valuable instruction in the Word of God. But it wasn't until Nehemiah chapters 8, 9, and 10 that we see a real breakthrough in the lives of the people. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we read that Ezra again will provide instruction for the people of God. Nehemiah chapter 8 describes a great assembly of God's people coming around the reading of the Word of God. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. So now, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of, again, men, women, and others who were able to understand. And all the people listened attentively to the word of the law. As we read the last part of that verse, verse 3. All the people listened attentively to the law, to the book of the law. We find the key word in that little adverb, attentively. You know, in the past, the people had already listened to the word of God. Ezra had read from the book of the law when he arrived in Jerusalem, and the people listened to it. However, they may not have been listening as attentively as they ought. That little word, attentively, is so crucial. It's not merely about being instructed in the Word of God. Rather, it's a matter of allowing the Word of God to touch and to change our lives. It's a matter of allowing the Word of God to impact the church so that the church can impact the world. This may not happen just in the instruction of God's Word. It happens when we all listen attentively, when God does His work in our hearts and in our lives. We want to be people who listen attentively. We want to be a church that listens attentively, allowing God's Word to bring about change and impact in our lives. Let's close with Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. The word amen means to let it be. Let it have its fruit in our lives. Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra was praising God because the lives of the people seemed to now be changed. The people had moved from merely being instructed in the Word of God to being changed by the Word of God. Oh, that should be our goal as well. Not merely listening to the Word, but rather listening attentively. Listening in such a way as to allow God's Word to have its work in our lives. You know, the church has not arrived to the place where God wants the church to be until we move beyond our building. Beyond the mere instruction of the Word of God. Beyond just facing the opposition. We need to move to a place where God's Word has changed our lives, has touched our hearts, where we have become a new people because we are living under the Word of God. Not merely listening to it, but by being changed by it. That's when we will become closer to where God really wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the way you bless us each and every day. Father, we recognize your blessings. We want your presence more and more. We do thank you for the buildings and the church facilities that you've given to us. They are a blessing. We thank you that we have the Word of God and that we have good teachers who will bring us into the Word of God. We thank you that we have confidence and boldness in facing the opposition and the ridicule that we sometimes will face when we are faithful to you. But Father, what we want most of all and what you desire most of all for us is that our lives be touched, our lives be changed by the Word of God. Help us to listen attentively. Help us to listen in such a way as to be transformed. When we have listened attentively and been changed, then we will be fulfilling the purposes and the mission to which you have called us. This is our prayer, dear Father, and we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.